Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the time of worship, Lord, and just the continual things that you're doing, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to work with us. And Father, that just even with the few that we are, Lord, in this small body, that you just take care. And Lord Jesus, even as we constantly saw you in your earthly ministry and the attention that you paid to children, Lord, and we just come as your little children, Lord, not believing that we have any ability or any power or anything of our own, but just seeking to be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that we would come to you as our shelter in difficulties and hard times, and Lord, that you would continue to give us that eternal perspective and help us to see things truly. And Father, I pray as the world gets worse and worse and as difficulties arise and as we just read the newspaper, see the news, it's just tragic, Lord. I pray that you would help us just to bring you to light, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would help us to show the world, Lord, that we have nothing to offer but Jesus, but he's all we need, that the sufficiency is in you, Lord Jesus. So I pray that you would show yourself strong on our behalf. I pray that you would speak to us through your word and that specific thing that you have for each one of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 1. We're just going to look at one chapter tonight. There's a lot here. And so what's happening is David, great King David, the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel, his reign is winding down. His days are numbered. And that's important. For every great man and woman of God, there is always a time for them to go away. There's always that time for passing the baton to someone new. And that new person is going to be Solomon. His reign is just beginning. Now, there's a lot of things to get out of this, but the overarching theme of what we're going to look at in this chapter today is being careful not to get a hold of something that God doesn't give you. That's really going to be the theme tonight. Adonijah, one of David's sons, is going to presume to be king. And oftentimes that's what happens in our own lives. We presume to be something or to grab something that God hasn't given to us, and no good can come of that. So let's start off. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. So David, this is kind of an interesting passage here, because we know from the scriptures that David was about 70 years old at the time. And for us, we think, well, that doesn't really seem old. You know, 70 nowadays, that's not really old, but David was. And in fact, if you have a King James version of the Bible, it doesn't say he was advanced in years, it says he was stricken in years. And what the meaning behind that is, time had not treated David well. Though he was an outdoorsman, though he was a guy that was so vigorous, as he got older, his strength diminished. Now, why is that important? Because there's a lot of teaching, and I talk about it quite a bit, that teaches that your physical condition is a reflection of your favor with God, or of your faith with God. You have a lot of faith, God loves you, you're going to be perfectly healthy. Which always makes me wonder, well, why do people die, if that's true? And so they teach that, but if you're sick, you don't have enough faith. God doesn't love you. You must have something wrong with you. But think about this. Let's look at the scripture. Moses, 120 years old, he was great condition. It says his eyes weren't dim. The man didn't need both bifocals, even at 120. And yet, he was perfectly healthy. God struck him down, though, because he said, you're not going to the promised land. Here's David. I would conjecture a man equally loved by God. And yet, 70 years old, he's stricken. He's got poor circulation. He's bedridden. They keep piling the blankets on top of him, and he can't get warm. So your physical condition does not reflect favor or disfavor with God necessarily. We don't know why things happen the way that they do. But the Lord has a plan in the midst of all this. So verse 2, therefore his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king. Let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. Now, this is interesting. This is something that was common in those days, and even through the first centuries after Christ, what would happen is this young virgin would be there, and she'd be like his nurse. She'd be the one to fix his food and attend to his needs, get him some water or whatever, and then they didn't have electric blankets, so this woman would lie next to him to keep David warm. That's kind of an odd thing in our way of thinking, but that was something that was done in those days. Verse 3 says, so they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. Now, this is interesting. This woman is named because she's going to come into the story a couple chapters later, as well as some believe that this was actually Solomon's first wife. that this woman became Solomon's first wife, that she was actually the subject, or she was the woman that we read of in the Song of Solomon. So there's interesting things in there. Verse 4, the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. In other words, there was no sexual relationship between the two. She was his nurse and his bed warmer, and nothing beyond that. Now, this was a purely working relationship. No sexual relationship involved here. Now, what I find ironic about this whole situation is you think about David. And what was David's prevailing sin? What was David's main thing where he stumbled was in the area of lust. That was it. He began to add wives. We know the one sin that was always referred back to was with his sin with Bathsheba. So it's interesting here that nothing happened. And there's a principle here. You know, there comes a time when a person is physically unable to sin anymore like they used to. You know, there's a time where that just goes away, no matter what type of sin it is. And the thing you have to ask yourself is, where will they turn? You see, people who spend their lives, and we've all been there, perhaps when we weren't Christians, where we spend our lives doing this thing, and oh, you know, the sin. But there's going to be a time where you can't do that anymore. And so I think as Christians, we have to look at situations where we might fall into sin and say, what's going to be the end of this? Is this going to be something truly fulfilling? Something that's going to really satisfy my whole life? And sin is not. It's always referred to as a passing pleasures of sin. In fact, sin is a dead-end street. There's no future in sin. In fact, it says that the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, says this, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's going to be the end of everybody who loves their sin. And so that's the whole point of sin, is it's you love your sin more than you love God. You want to hold on to it. You want to keep it. You want to caress it. It's what you're all about. But in the end, you can't keep it. That's the thing. And so if you let go of that sin and you turn to Christ, you can keep Christ forever. And you can have true fulfillment, true joy, even now. Verse 5. And then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. So Adonijah, the son of Haggith, this was the fourth son of David, the fourth son born to David. He was the oldest living at this time. And let's recap David's children. Firstborn was Amnon. What did Amnon do? He raped his half-sister Tamar. And because of that, David didn't do anything. So Absalom killed Amnon. He killed the firstborn. Well, Absalom was another one. Well, he rebelled. So Joab killed Absalom. And then a third son, Chileab, we don't hear anything more of him. So he probably died in childhood. So David does not have a real good track record as a father so far. So this Adonijah, he was a younger brother of Absalom. And what did he do? He exalted himself. There's the theme. That exalting self, and you say, well, I'm going to turn this off. I'm not going to listen anymore, because really, there's no chance of me being king. But it's not just about being king. You can exalt yourself in your workplace. You can exalt yourself in your relationships. You can exalt yourself in your position in the church. And any of those places where you do that, you're doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus Christ tells us to do. I was watching a Gail Irwin DVD a while back, and he's a funny, funny man. And he's written a book called The Jesus Style. And he tells a story of a little boy who was reading this book at a Christian school. The little boy got the book taken away from him. He got suspended from school because in this book, The Jesus Style, it says the words, Jesus was a servant. And the people at the Christian school got mad and sent the boy home and gave him the book and says, don't let this book ever come back on our Christian school premises. See, people have got it all wrong. They think of Jesus Christ and they say, oh, I want to be like Jesus because they want to have power. I want to be like Jesus because I want authority. No, you look at what Jesus said. He says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, and whoever exalts himself, whoever thinks himself a big shot, whoever gets the big head will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's been said, well, there's no crown without a cross. You see, Jesus Christ has been given such a great position because what does Philippians say? It says he emptied himself. He put aside everything that he was as God. He put aside all the prerogatives, the angels praising him. Why? So he could be the perfect example of a man. And when he fulfilled that perfectly, he said it is finished on the cross. Now he's been given a position above all positions. He's been given the name above all names. And so we're to follow that. If we desire glory, if we desire honor, all those things, it has to be godly glory. It has to be godly honor, and it has to be according to his way. Because as we see the tabloids and TV, you can get honor and praise from men, but it's for a short while. It's that 15 minutes of fame, and then it's gone. And so Adonijah, because he exalted himself, he will be humbled. The words of Jesus Christ will be proven true. Now, how did he exalt himself? He said, I will be king. I will. Isn't that a bad thing? We always say, I will do this. I will do this. Not if God wills, I will. And so the I will contradicts the God's will, and he's going to be humbled. He's going to pay the price. I will be king. Now, it's very interesting. Whose nation is this? This is God's nation. This is God's nation. And so this is only a position that was God's to give. Only God can give this. So it is in this world. Though we may think that we can do things our own way, this is God's world. This is my Father's place. And so it's his to give the positions. You see, man cannot decide to be an apostle, to be a prophet, to be a pastor, to be a deacon. God must choose. And you can go to school and get your little certificate. That doesn't mean you're a pastor. That doesn't mean you're somebody. God has to anoint. God has to choose. So he exalted himself, but he's going to be humbled. It says, I will be king. And look next what he did. Verse 5, and he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. You know, it's that saying, you got to fake it till you make it. You know, that's what he's doing. He's pretending to be king. You know, oh, I'm king. So if I'm going to be king, I'm going to have to look good. What I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to get me a chariot. That's something a king would do. I'm going to have to get me some horsemen. I'm going to have to, you know, hire some guys to go with me. That's going to be all right. He tried to look the part, but you know what? He was just playing dress up. He was pretending to be something that he wasn't. And that was going to come back to him. You know why? Because we can pretend to be something we're not, but the Lord is neither fooled nor impressed. It's not like we can change our attitude on the outside and God says, wow, I can't believe you're such a wonderful guy. I never knew that. No, he knows. Application for us is God knows when we're faking it. You can dress the Christian way. You can talk the Christian talk. You can wear the Christian t-shirt. You can carry your Bible. You got the bumper sticker. You got the keychain, whatever it is. But if you don't truly know Jesus Christ, it's not going to work. That's why I've had a kind of this little thorn in my side lately has been I've been hearing a lot from different people about church membership, you know, and about joining a church and all this kind of stuff. And you know what? Some churches do that. That's great. But that doesn't change anything. Church membership doesn't change your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus or do you not know Jesus? If you know Jesus Christ, you're a member of the church. If you don't know him, I don't care what papers you sign, where you hold your hand, what you say, you're not a member. It's you're a member of Jesus, of the church of Jesus Christ by knowing Jesus Christ, not by anything else. And so this guy was faking it. Verse 6, notice why he was, or part of the reason why he was as he was. It says, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? So David's faults as a father continue. Adonijah was spoiled. He's a spoiled brat. David never told him no. David never busted out the wooden spoon on this boy. He never did any of those things. He never disciplined him. This is a thing that we have to realize. You can't wait to discipline your children. You can't wait. You can't just say, oh, you know, when they're 18, we'll just see how they turn out. We're bad. We're naturally evil. And we would do even more evil things as children, but we just don't have the resources or the abilities yet to be able to do them. You know, we think, they're just kids. Kids will be kids. But do you know what? The worst human beings in human history, the Mussolinis, the Hitlers, all these guys, they were at one time just kids. But left to themselves, they continued down a road of evil. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, God says, the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. It says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod will drive it far from them. And that's true. Oftentimes we don't discipline because it's just the easy way out. And I'm sure David had a lot going on with a bunch of wives and a bunch of kids, kind of mess ups of his own doing. And so he didn't discipline his kids, and they turned out bad. And so continuing on, it says he never rebuked him, and he was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. So this is a problem. Not only was he a spoiled brat, undisciplined, he's the king's kid, but he was good looking. That's a bad combination. Some of us like me, we don't have that problem. You know, it's like not going to be people knocking down your door because of your looks. And so his good looks here had gained him popularity, gained him favor. We see this always. You know, people that have good looks in this world, they seem to have an easier time a lot of times. And so he began to have that attitude, I'm not like other people. You know, they have to wait in line, not me, I'm good looking. And I just kind of go to the front of the line. He got those extra favors over time. Verse 7, then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. This is a bummer. Joab was the commander of David's army. Abiathar was one of the two main priests at the time. Now, these men had been faithful to David during Absalom's rebellion, but now they were jumping ship. What can we learn from this? Be careful of putting too much trust in men. Be careful of putting too much trust in men. And you begin to say, oh, yeah, this guy will never leave me. This guy will, and then they turn ship and run. They stab you in the back. Now, I'm not saying you have to get jaundiced about the whole thing, but the whole point of what we're doing as a fellowship, as a church, is that you want your trust more and more to be on Jesus Christ, not on men. And so when you trust in men, just know, even the best of men can fail you. Now, that's the bad side. These guys backstab David and take off. But there's a good side, verse 8. But Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Joiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rai, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. I love this. This is God's principle in Scripture. God always has a remnant. God always has those people that are true, those people that are faithful. And that's how it is everywhere. I do have my close friends that I know no matter what, they're going to go to bat for me. I know that. And so there's a balance to it. Remember Elijah when he went running from Jezebel and he was all freaked out? I'm the only one, God. It's only me. And God says, man, I got thousands. Don't worry about it. God always has his remnant. So Zadok was a priest, but notice Nathan was the prophet. You see, you had to have both to anoint a king. When Samuel anointed David, Samuel was the priest and the prophet. So you need both. And so as Adonijah was faking it, no prophet went with him, only a priest. But David, staying with David, was the priest, was a prophet. Benaniah was one of David's generals. We have Shammai. He was a different Shammai than the guy we always read about. And Ray and the mighty men. So plenty still were with David. So that's a good thing, though. Because even though we sometimes think, oh, I'm going to serve the Lord and all these people are going to leave me, but God always has that remnant still. There's always those people that are true. Verse 9. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by En-Rogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. So he's having this big party, this big old barbecue, getting everybody, kind of buttering them up. You know, we have them today. What do they do when someone's running for office? They have all these dinners and these banquets and all these kind of stuff and all that good thing. So he's inviting his brothers because he wants his brothers to kind of be caught up in the whole mood of the moment. Oh, yeah, he's king, Adonijah. And he noticed all the men of Judah, the king's servants. Judah was the tribe or the main where David was from. And so if he can get Judah on board, well, then maybe the northern tribes of Israel will come on board as well. But notice he did not invite Nathan, the prophet, Benaniah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. Interesting. So this was a propaganda party, basically. He only invited those who would go along with the charade. He wasn't going to invite any party poopers. He was only going to invite those people that were kind of going along with it. Now, a principle for us, when you're about to make a major decision, a life decision, maybe buying a house, a car, or who you should marry or whatever, do you only consult yes men or yes women? Do you only ever talk to those people who will agree with you? And that's not good. It says in the scriptures, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And so it was neat. The other day, one of the pastors called me, and he's this major decision, and he's calling different pastors to pray for him and to want to know truly what he should do. And there's safety in that. That's what you want to do. You don't want to just ask people who are going to give you a yes answer. And that's why it's good to have a spouse, because you know spouses are not just going to tell you yes. They're going to seriously consider the situation. So continue on. 1 Kings 1:11. It says, "So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, 'Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it?'" Now, so Bathsheba, remember, this is the one David sinned with, but Solomon, as we're going to see, had already been promised to be king next. And so Nathan the prophet comes to Bathsheba and says, "Hey, David doesn't know what's going on. You better go talk to David and find out what's happening." Verse 12, "Come please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." Now, you know why he's saying this? Because what happens? If Adonijah becomes king, and David had already promised the kingdom to Solomon, well, Adonijah's first act as king is going to be to kill Solomon. He's going to be to kill Solomon and kill Solomon's mom, the queen mother. Why? Because as soon as Adonijah becomes king, what if Solomon gets his people together and says, "Hey, I was promised king"? Well, then there's going to be a civil war. And so Adonijah is going to likely try to kill Solomon and Bathsheba to eliminate that threat of rebellion. So Nathan says, "Hey, you better watch out. If this guy comes to power, there's going to be bad things happening." Verse 13, "Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king?'" So Bathsheba is to go into David and say, "Hey, you promised my boy," our boy, actually, "you promised our boy that he's going to be king. What's going on here? Adonijah's taken the place." Now, this was not recorded in Scripture, but, you know, we know that this is really only an acknowledgement of God's choice. In other words, we're not told exactly when David said this to Solomon, but this was God's choice anyway. Turn with me left just a little bit to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Back one book to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Second Samuel 12, verse 24. This is when Solomon was born. Now, to catch you up in the story, remember, Bathsheba and David had sinned, and their firstborn died as a judgment of God. And then the secondborn was actually to Bathsheba was Solomon. So it says here in verse 24, "Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he went into her and lay with her. And so she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet." So he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. And so we see here God's hand on Solomon. We see at once the graciousness of God to choose this child that had come from this woman who was gained through an adulterous relationship. And yet God had chosen him. It says God loved him. In fact, the name Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. And so here was God's choosing, we believe, that Solomon was to be the next king, that God's hand was upon Solomon. Going back to 1 Kings 1. And so whenever David had told Solomon, "Hey man, you're going to be king," it was only because God had already chosen him first. And that's how it has to be. Just as with a pastor. You say, "Oh, this guy's a pastor." Well, we're only recognizing what God has already made clear, that God's hand has already been upon him. That's how we need to do it. We need to let God make the choice and just merely recognize that and say, instead of saying, "Well, God, we'll make the choice and then you better bless it." That's not how God works. Verse 14, back in 1 Kings 1. Says, "Then while you are still talking there with the king, I will also come in after you and confirm your words." Pretty interesting. In Scripture, this is another thing. I love the themes in Scripture. We see this constantly. There's a principle of two or three witnesses. In other words, you're not just to take one person's word for it necessarily. You should have two or three witnesses to whatever it is. So they're using this. In Deuteronomy, it says if someone's going to be put to death, they cannot be put to death on only one witness. There must be at least two or three witnesses. Because what might happen is someone might say, "Well, I don't like Joe. And so I'm going to say he did such and such. That way we can get rid of him." And you have to have two or three witnesses that agree. And so this is the thing that's going to happen. Bathsheba's going to come in. She's going to be one witness. Nathan's going to come in. There it is, two witnesses. What's interesting to me is in the New Testament, the baptism of Jesus, there's Jesus Christ being baptized. He's associating with man. And what happens? Two witnesses show up. The Father from heaven speaks out and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit alights upon Jesus, comes down upon Jesus in the form of a dove. There you have two witnesses confirming who Jesus is. So I love to see that principle through Scripture. Verse 15. So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old. He's not going to let us forget that, huh? And Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. And the king said, "What is your wish?" Now again, this is interesting to me. Think about this. This person's relationship, Bathsheba and David's relationship, had been formed by David going on the roof of his house when he was supposed to be at war, seeing this beautiful woman bathing, lusting for her, committing adultery with her, and then trying to cover up his whole sin, killing her husband. And yet you fast forward down the years and what's happened? David is bedridden. He can't really move. He can't get warm. Here's this woman that was such the object of his lust coming in, asking for a favor, bowing down before him. You see again the passing pleasure of sin. That's what Hebrews says. It says the passing pleasures of sin, that it just lasts for a little while. So all this happening, and you begin to make me really think about what sin is. You know what sin really is? It's like those junky little toys that our kids have to have from their little meals. You know when you go somewhere with your kids and they want the kids' meal? Why? Because it's such a great value? Because they're going to get a piece of junk toy. You know, and this piece of junk toy, they'll do whatever for. Oh, yes, I just got to have this. No, I have to have the children's meal. No, I need this toy. And what is it? It's something that's made for almost no money whatsoever. It's no good. And yet, oh, and what happens? 5 minutes later, they don't care about it anymore. It's no good. They're not impressed. And not only that, is it usually breaks. A parent has to walk by and step on it in the night and hurt themselves, or it cuts them, or whatever. And you think, that's sin. Oh, if only I could have it. It's so shiny. It's so beautiful. Once the moment of pleasure is over, it's like, I'm stuck with this piece of junk. And this junk is piling up, and it's going to eventually be something I step on in the middle of the night. That's sin. Verse 17, she said to him, "My Lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now, look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. And he has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he is not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him." Everybody's looking to you, king. "Otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers," that, in other words, that's a nice way of saying when you die, "that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." So she brings him up to speed, and she kind of chastises him along the way. "You don't know what's going on, king. They're doing all this stuff behind your back. You promised that Solomon was going to be king, and once you go and you go to be with your fathers, once you're enjoying that peace, that rest, well, then all of a sudden, Solomon and I are going to be outlaws because Adonijah is going to come for us." Verse 22, "And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, 'Here is Nathan the prophet.' And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'O my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me and shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance. He has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him. And they say, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaniah the son of Joiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king? And you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him." So again, he's telling them all this stuff. And it's interesting, again, they bring it out who he didn't invite. And you can tell a lot by a person, by who they don't invite. You can tell by, you know, kind of who they shun or who they don't want to be friends with or whatever it is. And so he's saying, "Hey, king, I'm the prophet. You know, remember, it's me. You know, I'm the one who busted you with the whole Bathsheba thing and everything. And I was just wondering if you were making some deals that I didn't know about. Because God hadn't told me that Adonijah should be king. So I was wondering what's going on." Verse 28, "Then King David answered and said, 'Call Bathsheba to me.'" So apparently, Bathsheba had left the room so Nathan could speak to him, and now Bathsheba's being brought in, back in. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress." And so he says he took an oath. And in other words, he's saying, "Everything I say to you is true. I'm promising to do whatever I say." Now, I love this verse. It says, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress." Very important. Why? David had many distresses. David had many difficulties. David was right smack dab in the will of God, and what did it get him? It got him on the run for decades. It got him on the run from being chased after by Saul. Again, a false teaching of our day is that if you're a Christian, if you're in the will of God, no trouble. No problems. Everything's going to be good. Cadillac's going to be parked out front. You're going to live in a gated community. You're going to have the boat out on weekends. You know, make it to church on Sundays if you can. Be sure to tithe. You know, and they tell you all these things that that's how it's going to be, but it's not. Believers have always had trouble, and they always will have trouble. If you think you can just add Christ to your life because things will get easier, you're sorely mistaken. Jesus, in the end of John's gospel, it's recorded so many things that he said to his disciples before his crucifixion. You know, kind of these last words. And in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says this, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Very important. He doesn't say that in the world you'll have peace, in circumstances you'll have peace. He says, so that in me you'll have peace. Why? Because in the world you will have tribulation. You'll have trouble. You'll have hard times. Why is it called the Great Tribulation at the end of the age? Because that's when the worst times are coming. So he's saying you're going to have tribulation, but I want you to know that you can have peace in me. And he says, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." You can have peace in me, though the world gives you tribulation, because I'm bigger than the world. I already beat the world. And eventually you're going to overcome. And I love how it says in the book of Revelation that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's how you overcome, by trusting in Jesus Christ and by being bold to say the right thing in the midst of difficulty. Adrian Rogers puts it another way. He says, quote, "If you don't run into the devil the first thing in the morning, maybe you're going in the same direction." And that's very true. If you don't come head-to-head with the devil on a day-to-day basis, maybe you guys are just buddies. You know, maybe y'all just commuting to work together. And so you need to know that if you live the Christian life, there's going to be trouble. And I've experienced this in my own life. It really comes in waves in my life. There's periods, you know, days or weeks of just intense difficulty, and then it kind of sets down a little bit for a while, and then it comes again. And that's how it is in a battle. There's often times of a heightened battle, and there's times of kind of a mini ceasefire so people can reload, and then there's that battle again. Verse 30 says, "Just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place,' so I certainly will do this day." I love this about David, though. For all his faults, he's a man after God's own heart. And what am I seeing here? Well, David stayed true to his word. He didn't take the easy way out. He could have said, "You know what? I'm old. You know, I can't even get warm. Why are you bothering me? You know, I don't want a part of this. Adonijah, oh, he's a good boy. You know, he's good looking. He's got all this trouble. He's had this big barbecue. Just let him be king. It's cool." He doesn't do that. He says, "You know what? I promised that Solomon was going to be king. That's what the Lord wants. And as sure as the Lord lives, that's what's going to happen." And it's interesting because David himself wrote in Psalm 15, verse 4, he speaks of the man who is righteous, the man who can approach God's holy hill. He said this, "He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." In other words, a man who keeps his word. And what does Jesus say in the New Testament? "Hey, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. If you say you're going to do something, then do it." Verse 31, "Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, 'Let my lord King David live forever.'" That's pretty nice. He's not, yeah, I bet he doesn't want to live forever in that condition. "And the King David said, 'Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Joiada.' So they came before the king. And the king also said to them, 'Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon.' So this is interesting. In other words, get my guys together, my faithful guys. We got Benaniah, my military leader. We got, Nathan. Hey, he's a prophet. He hears from God. We got the priest here, Zadok, the guy who's the intercessor between God and man. We get them all together and then take Solomon down on my mule. On my mule? He would think, man, he needs like a chariot. That's what Adonijah was thinking, right? A chariot. That's what I need. I need something that's power. And in those days, the chariot was power. When pretty much everybody was on foot, if you saw someone coming in a chariot with these horses in front, that would be a scary thing. There's no match for a person on foot versus a person on a chariot. You're going to be defeated. But the kings of Israel were to do something a little different. They weren't to multiply wives. They weren't to multiply gold and silver. They weren't to multiply horses and chariots. Why? Because they were to be servants. You see, my own mule, it would show that Solomon was king, but it was also showing that the king was to be a servant. It would kind of be like in our day, you know, the presidential limo. If somebody else was riding the presidential limo, we'd say, oh, man, is that person president now? I didn't realize that. But in those days, and for Israel, it was a mule to show servanthood. And God hasn't changed. God always wanted the leader of the nation to be a servant. Go ahead and turn with me to your New Testament, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, a familiar passage, but one that's always good for us. Because for all of us, it seems, we have these little struggles with power. These little power plays that come up often in our lives, and we just seem to desire power. But that's not how it's to be for a Christian. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, these were two of Mark 10, 35 here. These were two of Jesus' disciples, two of his closest disciples. And we know from the other Gospels that they actually sent their mom to do the dirty work. They actually sent their mom to go ask Jesus for this position. It says, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And they sent their mom saying this, so their mom was like, oh, Jesus. She came bowing down before him. Oh, my, you know, I just, whatever I ask you, I want you to do. Can you imagine your prayer time if you came to Jesus? Jesus, I'm just going to come this morning, and whatever I want you to do, just go ahead and do it. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet, but I just want you to do that. That's their attitude. And he said to them, hey, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, nothing big, they said to him. Just grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and one the other on your left in your glory. In other words, when you're king of the universe, when you're ruling over everything, all we want is the two top positions. That's it. We just want to be president and vice president of the universe. That's what they're asking for. And isn't that so much what we're asking for? Isn't that, Jesus, I want you to come into my life, but I want you to fix everything that's wrong. And I want you to do things the way I want them done. And when I pray, I want you to answer my prayers how I want them answered. I don't want tribulation. I don't want trials. I just want the good stuff. And that's what they're asking for. But Jesus said to them, hey, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? The cup signified death. Drinking the cup is that cup of death. And even Jesus says, what does he say to his father in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before the cross? He says, if there's any way this cup can pass from me. And the baptism here refers to a baptism of suffering. And so he's saying, hey, guys, are you able to die like I die? Are you able to suffer like I suffer? And they said, yeah, we're able. We can do it. No problem, Jesus. It's cool. And Jesus said to them, okay, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And you will, and with the baptism that I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Okay, you want power, you want suffering, and you want death. How about two out of three? I give you the suffering and the death, but the power, I'm sorry, my hands are tied. The Father's the one who decides that. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. In other words, when the other 10 disciples heard this, they got mad. Why? Because I think they think, oh, we should have thought of that. You know, we should have asked them first. I can't believe these guys. Because they were constantly arguing. Even the night of the Passover, before Jesus was crucified, they were constantly arguing. Who's first? You know, I'm first. God, Jesus loves me best. All this nonsense. I bet Peter even said, I bet you guys never even walked on water. You know, I was the only one. You know, kind of bringing up all this stuff. But Jesus called them to himself. He sees that there's kind of like a little scuffling going on. He says, sits them down. He says, hey, guys, let you take some notes. He says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. In other words, the Roman rulers, they rule with an iron fist. They just love the power. They love to have people in control. And they're probably thinking, yeah, that sounds good. You know, that's kind of how we like it. Yeah. He says, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. How many problems in the church would be solved if we would take this advice? If we would serve? And see, things are all messed up. You know, a minister, if you think about what the word minister means, it means servant. And so if you're the chief minister, if you're the head minister, you're the leader of the church, that means you're the chief servant. That means you should be serving more than anybody else. That means I should be serving more than anybody else. That means there should be no job that's too low for me. But so much in the church, we're so busy with position and getting our way and this thing and that, that we don't want to serve. And that's where problems come in. And so the king of Israel was to be a servant. And so it is for every follower of Jesus Christ is to be a servant. All right, back to 1 Kings, picking up at verse 34. It says, then let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. And blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. And Benaniah the son of Joiada answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so he may be with Solomon, or may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Joiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. I love the faithfulness of these guys. They're not thinking, oh wow, Adonijah's got a backing. Oh man, you know, David's an old man, Adonijah's young and strong. Maybe we should just go with the flow. They're not doing that. They're solidified in that. And that's something that the Lord should put in each one of us. As we hear false teaching, as we hear more and more people going the other way, that should just strengthen us in our resolve. That should make us say, I'm going to stand strong with what is true, with what is right. And that's what these guys are doing. Verse 39, then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. So they anointed him with this oil. The anointing, it was symbolic of God's choosing, that this is God's anointed. In fact, that's what really Messiah means. It means anointed one, the anointed of God. And it speaks also of that filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit, that the king was not supposed to do this on their own, that they were supposed to be led by God. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy that they should take a copy of the law and they should write it down for homework. Write the whole thing down so that they can have the word of God empowered by the Holy Spirit and be able to rule justly. Verse 40, and all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. So they just finished their barbecue, kind of all filled up. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. So Abiathar the priest, who had followed gone over to Adonijah's side, his son Jonathan comes up. Adonijah said to him, hey, come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news. He's trying the old positive confession. You know, you've heard on TV those guys, positive confession. If you say it, it's going to happen. That's what he's doing. Oh, you're bringing good news. I believe it. I have the faith. And he says, and Jonathan answered and said to him, Adonijah, no, it's not good news. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Joiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and these guys were all the personal guard of David. And they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there with rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. And this is a noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. And then the king bowed himself on the bed. Pretty amazing stuff. And so what, by David bowing down on the bed, he's acknowledging now Solomon is king. He's passing it on, and I love that. He's not holding on to the very end. Oh, I got to get all I can out of this power. He says, you know what? I'm in no shape to be king anymore. He said, it's time for my boy to take over. Also, the king said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. He says, yeah, it's done. And then all the air went out of the party. Verse 49. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. Like rats off a sinking ship, they all took off, every which way, man. Oh, what? Adonijah's not going to be king? And by the time Adonijah turns around from all the news, they're all gone. You know, just kind of the plates rustling on the tables. They're gone. That's the thing for us too, man. We exalt ourselves. We make ourselves somebody. We get our little posse together. And then when God exposes us, then everybody goes. Everybody leaves. This is not a good place for Adonijah, and he knows it. Verse 50, now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went down and took hold of the horns of the altar. As fast as Adonijah's sandals can take him, he runs to the altar. Because what would happen is there on the altar is if you grab the horns, which were the four corners, that means it's kind of like a safety. You know how like when you're playing base, you're playing tag when you're little or a game like that, there's a base. And if you're on the base, they can't tag you. That's how they treated this. They would run and grab a hold of those because Adonijah knows, Solomon's king now. I just tried to be king this morning. It didn't work out. And so Solomon's become looking for me. Verse 51. And it was told Solomon, saying, hey, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. And look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. So he's holding on to these horns of the altar. Says, get a message to Solomon. You know, his knees are kind of knocking together. Hey, tell him it was all a big misunderstanding, miscommunication. I'm sorry about the whole thing. And if you could just tell him not to kill me. And then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So that's pretty cool. Solomon's given him a chance. He is. I don't want to ruin the story. We'll see how it turns out later on. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. They had to pull him away. You don't know how many guys it took to pry his fingers off of the altar. And he came and fell down before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. You know, stay out of trouble. I got my eyes on you. And so Adonijah goes home. What a day for Adonijah. Crazy. The moral of the story, if you exalt yourself, God will bring you down. That's just how it goes. Now, if God exalts you, then no one can bring you down. No man can bring you down. Now, again, I just want to close with one more scripture. You can turn there if you want to. If you don't, that's cool. Psalm chapter 2. Because the personal application for all of this is there can only be one king of our lives. Either you are king or Jesus Christ is king. And every day and every way we make so many decisions to choose who is going to be king. Is it going to be me or is it going to be Jesus? In this situation, that person that I hate, that Jesus tells me to love, am I going to be king and hate that person? Or is Jesus going to be king? Am I going to love that person? And I just love Psalm chapter 2 because it gets me fired up when I think of Jesus as being king in this way. Psalm chapter 2, I'm just going to read it to you to close. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, the nations get together and say, who is God and his Messiah? They got nothing on us. We don't have to listen to them. It says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. We see, isn't it very similar? We see David, and he had promised his son Solomon would be king. And yet here comes Adonijah. Well, God the Father has promised that his son will be king, Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we're the Adonijah. We come in and we think, oh, no, I'm going to rule. But that's not what we want. Because it closes here. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are all those who put their trust in him. In other words, for everyone who will submit to his kingship, it's going to be smooth sailing in the sense of relationship with him. There's going to be peace. There's going to be joy. There's going to be fulfillment. But if you seek to wage war with the King of Kings, you're going to lose. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you so much for who you are, Lord. Thank you for your scriptures and for what a joy it is, Lord, to come to them and just to see what you have for us. Lord God, I pray for every single person in this room, Lord, for every person who calls this fellowship their home. Lord, I pray for every Christian in the city of Midland to just have fresh eyes as they come to your scriptures. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would empower them, would give them the ability to see things as you see them. Lord God, I just thank you so much that you're King. And I pray for our lives, Lord, that we would just sit down and allow you to be King. That we would humble ourselves and that we'd exalt you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as it says in your scripture, that if the Son of Man, if the Son of God be lifted up, then he will draw all men to himself. I pray, Father, as we humble ourselves, we'd exalt you in this fellowship, and that we might see people saved as they see you lifted up. It's your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.